Again, good morning to you here, and good morning to you joining us by Facebook Live. We welcome you to our service as well. We did start a new series last week called Leadership, Fulfilling God's Plan for Your Life. You know, leadership, the title of today's message is, A Leader is Motivated by Love. And leading people, I believe, is the most challenging, exciting, and rewarding thing that you'll ever be involved in. You know, I've managed groups in corporate America. The largest organization I ever managed was 4,500 people. And that's a lot of people. Now, I didn't manage each one of them, but in the group that I managed, there were a lot of people. And, you know, leadership, whether you say, well, I'm not in leadership. Sure you are. How can I be a leader? Well, say an encouraging word to the person at the desk next to you. Say an encouraging word to the waitress or the waiter at lunch today. Lead by example. You're a leader everywhere you go. Every time you walk out, every time you do anything, you are leading by example. And so leadership in and of itself, you know, we think of leadership as people in authority. Leadership is just influencing other people. And it's challenging and exciting and it's rewarding. And it takes great wisdom and love and patience and faith to lead people into God's best. To lead people, you must be going where others want to go. And that means as a leader, you must be in a constant process of growth and change yourself. Leading people is not standing still, pointing the way. It is being on the move and helping other people go where they want to go and go with you. And last week's message was entitled, A Leader Has a Strong Commitment. And I got very mixed reviews on that sermon. Some people thought it was great. Other people thought it was too harsh. Well, you know what? Sometimes there are harsh things we have to deal with. And people in the world today lack so much commitment. They just don't want to commit to anything. And you know, at work, I call it a different word. I use the word conviction. When I talk to my employees about, you know, if you will show conviction as we're dealing with customers, customers will respond to that because so few people have conviction about anything in this world today. So we talked about commitment last week, and I got some goods and some bads, but you know what? Sometimes all I did was read the Bible. You know, I mean, it's not like I got onto you guys. I mean, I'm just reading what Jesus said. You know, and sometimes he dealt with things that were a little harsh. You know, he wasn't always our little, beautiful, sweet, gentle Jesus. You know, sometimes, even to his own disciples. Remember, anybody remember what he said to Peter?
Yeah.
What did he say to Peter?
Yeah,
Peter's, and Peter's, you know, it almost sounds right. You know, Jesus is sitting there saying things, and Peter's going, no. And this can't happen. You can't do that. And talking about Jesus going to the cross and dying and stuff. And Jesus looks at him and says, get thee behind me, Satan. So, I mean, you know, Jesus wasn't always, and he goes into the temple, and he turns over the tables, you know, and he drives them out with a whip. So not all the time was Jesus your, you know, in the manger, sweet Jesus. He dealt with harsh things. But he was the most gentle and wise man that ever lived. And so sometimes in church, if we're going to grow, we have to deal with some hard things. So page one, number one of your insert, if you want to follow along with me. So as we continue today, I want to look at another characteristic of being a leader or a mature Christian. Because a mature Christian is a leader. Because a true leader is motivated by love. That is the motivation of a leader. Now, there are people that try to lead out of, you know, a power trip or try to lead out of guilt. There are people that try to lead for all kinds of reasons, but none of those things are ever effective long term. They may be effective short term, but they're not effective long term. You have to lead out of a motivation of love. Now, motivated means to have a motor. It means that you have something driving you, something compelling you, something causing you to move. And because the thing that motivates a mature Christian and a true leader is love, and because God has called every one of us to become mature Christians, the entire body of Christ should be operating in and motivated by love. Number two on your insert. Few people want to stay baby Christians their whole lives, but many will because they do not want to get out there and be the leaders that God intends for them to be. A leader motivated by love will meet the needs of others. Now, that doesn't mean every Christian leader, you know, does the same thing, the same way, all the time. And it doesn't mean that Christian leaders don't have needs themselves. But I want you to follow along if you can find where I am in number two, because everyone has needs, and everyone faces problems, and everyone has difficulties, and everyone deals with negative circumstances. The Bible says problems are common to man. Jesus said, in this world you will face tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So the mature Christian, though, forgets about his own needs. He just believes God to take care of those things, and he focuses on helping other people. And as the mature Christian gives, guess what happens? God takes care of them. See, motivation. Motivation means you have a motor. It means you have something driving you. If your motivation is money, you'll never operate in God's system. If your motivation is success, you'll never operate in God's system. If your motivation is you know, being cool, you'll never operate in God's system. Now, if your motivation is people and loving people, then God will take care of the money, and God will take care of the success, and God will make sure that you stand out in a crowd. It all depends on what your motivation is. Because God doesn't care about any of those things and you having them. But if your motivation are those things, then God's going to leave you to yourself. It's all about the heart. Say the heart. It's all about the heart. And, excuse me. You know, babies. Babies are needy. You ever notice that? They're needy. Is that right? Is that little man right there ever needy? How about the two little guys over here? Are they ever needy? Three little guys? Yeah, okay. The three little guys, are they ever needy? And you know, when a baby's needy, it's all right. And it's actually kind of cute. To a point. And we kind of expect it. And you know what? None of those babies care if you have needs as long as their needs are met. Is that right? All right. So, and it's okay when they're 6 months old or 12 months old or, you know, whatever. But if the baby is 17 years old and all he wants is what he wants and all he cares about is his own needs and he doesn't think about anyone else, then we have a problem. If a person has been a Christian 25 or 30 years and he goes to church only to get blessed, only to get what he can get out of it, and only as long as the leaders say what he wants them to say and makes him feel like he wants them to feel, then we have a problem. If this person is only concerned with whether the church blesses him and makes him feel good, then we have a problem. Because he's not supposed to be concerned with his own needs anymore. Now, that doesn't mean, when I say we're not supposed to be concerned with our own needs, of course we are diligent. Of course we are responsible. Of course we take care of our own needs. But when we take our focus off of us and our problems, and we focus on blessing and being a blessing to other people and their situation, God will take care of our situation. Amen. How does God's whole system work? Sowing and reaping. Seed time and harvest. Sowing and reaping. So, you know, we use that in money, but that's life. So if I will take, if I will stop being, thank you. He gets it right. Last week he got it right on point too, you know. He's learning. Y'all are doing good. So you know, if I will stop thinking about me so much and start thinking about helping somebody else, then, I don't mean this quite the way it's going to sound, but then that obligates God to take care of me. Now, I don't really look at it that way. But the point is, if I'm sowing into someone else, I'm going to reap what I need. That's God's system. Whether we're talking about money, love, peace, joy, whatever it is we're talking about. God sowed his son to reap many sons and daughters. This is God's system. And so we have to be motivated and we have to function by love. And so if a person is just after what they can get. Now, granted, if somebody gets here in here and they get saved, they need to be here every week and they need to get blessed and taught and mature. But at some point, you got to get to where you're not so focused on you and what God can do for you. You got to get focused on what you can do for somebody else. Number three, which is, brings me to this point, and it's very short. We have to learn to forget about ourselves. Growing up as a Christian means forgetting about yourself and being motivated by love to care about and help other people. You know, it seems like, and I have employees that are either here or watching this. So, you know, y'all forgive me before I even say anything. But for a decade, at least, no more than that, I can't hire anybody that's normal. Not that y'all, something's wrong with y'all. See, but there's always a challenge. But and I understand that's just life. But it's like, you know, sometimes I'm like, God, can't you just send me somebody that's just rolling along and we don't have to deal with all these issues? And but that's not real world. There are so few people out there, they just got it all together. You know, they're just, you know, you would expect me to have it at least semi together because I've been doing this a long time. But I have my days. But it's my job, whether in my business, in my church, in my personal life, it's my job not to be focused and motivated by or concerned about what's happening to me or my business or the church. Because once I start focusing on those things, now I do focus on my business, I do focus on the church, I mean in a worrisome state situation. Because once I start focusing on those things, where does my motivation go? Where does my focus go? My focus goes, if you start worrying, do you worry less or more tomorrow? Generally. And then the next day? And the next day? And then you get down through this process of all this worry and this anxiety. How much focus are you putting on other people and blessing other people? You're not much. And so it takes discipline and it takes work. It's effort. But I'm telling you, it is worth the effort. See, Jesus never said that they'll know you're my disciple because of the cross you hang around your neck. He didn't say that they're going to know you're a Christian by the bumper sticker on your car. He said this in John 3:35, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Some of y'all, I just want to slap sometimes. I mean, in the flesh, some of y'all, I just want to go up to and just pop upside the head and say, what is wrong with you? And sometimes that may be the most loving thing I could do, but not generally. You know, generally you put your own flesh down and you love the person. And if you'll do that, if you'll quit judging the person and start loving the person, then God can use you to show things or give examples or whatever to start leading them out of that into something better. But if you just are just find that person's one fault, or in some of our cases, 26 of them. But if you know, if you find that person's faults and you focus on those, you'll never lead them anywhere. It is love that leads. Thank you. In Matthew 22, the apostle tells us that these Pharisees, they come to visit Jesus. And I'm going to kind of paraphrase it. I will read it in a second. But so these religious leaders said to Jesus, Jesus, could you give us your theological position? Could you explain to us what you believe and what the greatest matters of theology are to you? Would you give us a description of your doctrinal viewpoints and what you consider to be the most important part of the law? And Jesus, in essence, basically said, well, that's easy. I can give you my position to you in two commandments. Love God with all that is in you and your neighbor as yourself. That's it. And that wraps up the whole law. And that wraps up all the doctrines, and it takes care of all the religious differences. So let's look at what Jesus actually said. Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." That's the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets. And today his statements could solve all the problems between Christian denominations, between the differences. You know, you got this denomination who rags on that denomination, who rags on that denomination. Because, you know, we don't all believe the same thing. Now, the bottom line is if you've got a denomination and the core belief is Jesus is Lord, the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus, and you've got to follow his teachings, then all of the other stuff is, it ought not divide us. You know, we can agree to disagree. I tell people that relatively often. You know, we're having a conversation. I'm not going to argue with you about this. We're just going to agree to disagree. Because I'm not going to convince you that Jesus heals today. Well, you know, I don't believe Jesus heals. I think he just, you know, helps us get through it. Well, I don't believe that. I believe that Jesus heals today. That person doesn't believe that. But that person does believe that you got to confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you got to follow Jesus. He believes the core things, right? Why would we let that divide us? Why would we do that? Why would we let something like that tear us apart? Because to the core belief, we believe the same thing. And so I'm not going to, we can just agree to disagree. I'm going to walk in love towards you. You walk in love towards me. Now, if it's somebody and they're like, you know, we ought to go be doing this, and that doesn't line up with the Word of God at all, then, you know, we're not only going to agree to disagree, we're not going to fellowship because he's really not a Christian. You know, it doesn't mean you don't talk to him and try to bless him and change him, but Jesus said that. So, you know what theologians do? It's weird. You know, here's a theologian's job. They sit around reading the Bible and then talk about, well, what does it really mean? And they say, well, I know what the Bible says, but what does it really mean? Well, you know, if you open this book and read it, it means what it says. You know, it's, and I get in trouble sometimes because people say, oh, you just think the Bible is just, you just take it too literally. Well, is it a fantasy? I mean, you know, of course I take it literally. If Jesus said it, that's the way it is. And they spend so much time talking about what the Bible says, and they never do what it says. They never live it. And when Jesus was on the earth, he didn't like that attitude in his day, and he doesn't like it any better today. He said, now, what did I say a few minutes ago? Sometimes he wasn't the sweetest, but everything he said was in love. Although it sounds harsh. And this is one of those harsh moments. He's talking to religious people. And we all know how I feel about religion. I just can't stand it. And he's talking to those religious people. And he says, you make the outside of the cup look pretty, but the inside is filthy. On the outside, you're just as white and shiny, but you are just really graves, because on the inside you are dead. Now let's read what he said. Matthew 23, 25 through 28. What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, talking about inside themselves. But inside you, you're filthy. You're filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first wash the inside of the cup, or yourself, and the dish, and then the outside will become clean too. What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites? For you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly you look like righteous people, but inwardly your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. That's tough. You know, that's just putting it on them. And then you have Christians, see, man, Jesus, he just laid it on those Pharisees and those religious people. You know, who do they think they are anyway? Well, take a look at much of the church world today. We wear our nice clothes, we go to our buildings, we have air conditioning, we have heating, we drive cars, we live in homes or apartments, and we say, well, we have no time, we have no money for people outside, you know, for anybody else, we can't afford it, you know, it lets somebody else do it, what difference can I make? That is not walking love. Too many Christians end up just like the Pharisees, talking about living for God, but not really doing it. Paul said in Hebrews 5:12, you have been believers for so long that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you. So, Rocky, what can we do in this situation? Well, I'll tell you, let Jesus be our role model. Jesus has to become our example. He has to become our role model. You see, he was totally motivated by love. Let's look at some scriptures to talk about this. Mark 1:40 and 42 tells us of a leper who comes to Jesus. Now, in the King James, it says this, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. But I'm going to actually read it out of the Passion Translation. Mark 1:40 through 42. On one occasion, a leper came and threw himself down in front of Jesus, pleading for his healing, saying, you have the power to heal me right now if you only really want to. Being deeply moved with tender compassion, Jesus reached out and touched the skin of the leper and told him, I'll come right back there in a minute. As much as the man being healed, no one had touched this man in years. Because the leper, he took a huge risk even coming to Jesus because they're unclean. They're not supposed to be in public. They're not supposed to show themselves. And you never touched them because leprosy is highly contagious. So before Jesus heals his body, Jesus shows compassion. Not compassion in the healing first, but compassion in the touch. No one's touched this man in years. He hasn't felt a human being touch him in years. Moved with tender compassion, Jesus reached out and he touched the skin of the leper and told him, of course, and that should be a capital I, but of course, I want you to be healed. So now, be cleansed. Instantly. When?
Instantly.
His leprous sores completely disappeared and his skin became smooth. That's the heart of the Father. That was the heart of Jesus, because Jesus said, I never did anything that I didn't see that the Father didn't tell me to do, right? So did Jesus say, well, let me think about this. Have you learned your lesson? Because, you know, sickness is from God, and he's trying to teach you something. Or did he say, well, you know, God doesn't heal everybody. Or now, wait a minute, let's find out if this is from God or from the devil. Did Jesus give out any of that nonsense? No. Jesus didn't say any of those things. Jesus said, I will be healed, be cleansed, be made whole. In Mark 1:42, he says, immediately the leprosy departed from him. What motivated Jesus? What compelled him to do what he did? Mark 1:41 says, and Jesus moved with compassion. Compassion moved Jesus, and he stretched out his hand and he touched the leper. And when he saw that person afflicted with leprosy, he said, I love this person. There's a difference between sympathy and compassion. If there was somebody sitting over here hacking and coughing and had some horrible disease or whatever, and none of us would ever go near them, we could have sympathy. You know, I'm sorry you feel that way. But compassion, true compassion, drives you to love. And love drives you to action. So Jesus wasn't just sympathetic. He had true compassion. And compassion will drive you to action. And the action it drives you to is love. So he loved this person. He wanted this person healthy and whole. He's like, I care about him. The leper was healed on the spot. And some people say, well, God did that, you know, back in those days, but God doesn't do that anymore. Because, you know, God had to prove who he was. God didn't have to prove anything to anybody. What difference does it make to God whether someone believes in him or not? He's still God, even if nobody believed in him. Number four on your insert page. Jesus did not have to have anything to prove who he was. He was the Son of God, but he healed people because he loved people. Do you get that? Matthew 14:14 says, and when Jesus went out and he saw a great multitude, he was moved with compassion. That word just keeps coming up. He was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. Matthew 9:35-36, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness, healing every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Jesus cared about people. He was motivated by love because they had such a need for love. Look at the world today. Look at the world today. There's no love to speak of. I mean, the world today is like something I've never seen in my life. You know, it is just not the world that I grew up in when I was a child. And you know, those of you that are, you know, over 60 or over, you understand what I'm talking about. Those of you that are young, you're like, well, this is where I live. I understand that. But there was a time when America was good. And there was a time, and not just America, but the world. And there was a time when America had compassion. And much of that has been driven out by the world, by the world system, by Satan. Jesus cared about people. And that was what his motivation was. And then he turned to the disciples and he said in Matthew 9:37-38, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest, pray God, to send out laborers into the harvest. There is plenty of opportunity. There's plenty of need. There's plenty of work to be done. But let's be honest, the laborers are few. You know, nobody should have been offended by the message last week on commitment. I know, and if you were one of them, you know, forgive me. I'm not going to point you out or anything. My point is, the laborers are few. Why are the laborers few? Because as a, not just this group, and not talking about everybody, but if you look at the body of Christ today, as a whole, not just individual pockets here and there, but as a whole, how much compassion is there? How much love is there? You know, we have people leave and go to other churches, and we always bless them to do that. When we started this church, our pastor blessed us to come and do that and sent some people with us. You know, but here's the thing about churches is, it's all about people. Well, people, yes, it is all about people, but in most churches' case, it's not about people, it's about people. What I mean by that, it's about numbers, it's about money, it's about whatever it's about. It's motivation. What motivates you to do? What, you know, I have a full-time job. I run a business. What motivates me to take Tuesday off every week so I can do church work? What motivates me to get up at 5:30 or 5:15 on Sunday morning? What motivates me to spend almost all day Saturday working on my message after I've written it on Tuesday? What motivates me at 6 o'clock in the morning this morning to sit down at my desk at home and go through this message? What motivates me to do that? You realize I could spend half the time and come in here and throw out something. I love you. Every one of you. It doesn't mean I don't want to pop some up the other side of the head sometimes, but I love you. And those watching, and those that are going to listen via some electronic means. What you do with your family, with your job, with your school, with the way you talk to people, it is all important. What are they reading off of you? Bad attitude? Sarcasm? You know, when you go to your job, do you thank God for that job? Or do you just whine and complain? And if you're whining and complaining, do you think God will ever move you out of there? Why would he? He needs you to be grateful. Because when you're great, and so in my corporate life, you know, I'm self-employed now, but when I was in corporate America, if I had a boss that, I wasn't really crazy about, I'd just pray that God would promote him out or promote me out, one of the two. But I'm not going to whine about them, complain about them, talk about them behind their back. I'm not doing anything. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to work hard for them, and I'm going to bless them, but I'm going to use the tools I have, which are love and faith, to either move me somewhere or move them somewhere. And God will honor that. But what he's not going to honor is us sitting around talking about our teachers, talking about our bosses, talking about our pastor, talking about, you know, he's not going to honor that. Y'all all right?
Yes, sir.
Number five on your insert. Jesus didn't say pray for theologians. He said pray for laborers who will be motivated by love. He did not say pray for more people in the full-time ministry. He said pray for workers to take my compassion and get out there and help people. And that is what we need. The harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. Does it make any difference to people dying and going to hell every day? Do we even think about that? Do we even care about those people? Or do we just kind of avoid those things and those Bible verses and that warn of the shortness of time and the consequences? Well, you know, just don't bug me, Pastor, with all that stuff, because, you know, as long as I'm prosperous and healthy, that's really all that counts. No, it is not. God needs you to be healthy. He needs you to be prosperous, but for a reason. And that reason is so that we can establish the kingdom. Deuteronomy 8:18. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power or the ability to get wealth or create wealth. Why? Why? So that you can establish his covenant. That's why. But you got to walk in the right motivation. Page 2, number 1. So what are we as leaders or mature Christians called to do? We are called to love people. Say love people.
Love people.
And when I say that, we all know that some people are easier to love than others. And that is why it's important to remember that love is not an emotion. I'll say it again. Love is not an emotion. Love is not a feeling. Love is an action. You can have all the right feelings, but without doing anything to express them, what good do they do? Love is more than sympathy. Love is doing what it takes to help people. Jesus could have said to that leper, "Whew, man, your situation is bad. I feel terrible for you. I love you, and I feel terrible for you. Have a nice life." But if he hadn't healed the man, what good would his feelings do? We could go down the street, we could find the worst looking homeless person we could find, say, "We really love you in our church. We really care about you. Have a nice life." He may say, "Well, that's nice. I appreciate you saying that, but I can't eat love. That guy's interested in action." Is it a tremendous thing? It is when that kind of love operates. But it is sad when all love consists of is words and no action. Not being motivated by love also will eventually affect your spiritual life, as well as your relationship with other people, and we know that. A lack of love to others will cause you to doubt your relationship with God. Number two. Well, let me read this scripture first. 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of who?
God.
And who? Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Okay? So if you're not involved with love, you don't know God, although you can quote a dozen scriptures. And you may know a lot about God, but you don't know God. You are no better than the Pharisees who the Lord called hypocrites. Love is action. Say love is action.
Love is action.
Love is involvement. Say love is involvement.
Love is involvement.
Love is going to do something to meet needs, not just go through some religious exercise. Love sees the need and of others and says, I'm going to do everything I can to help meet that need. Whether you love people, when you love people, you know God. It's an existing thing. Let us love one another. Love is of God. He that does not love does not know God. Sitting in church does not mean you know God. Having 44 translations of the Bible on your phone does not mean you love God. Listening to a dozen sermons on iTunes does not mean you know God. Number three on your insert. But when you begin loving people, then you're getting to know God, especially when you love those who don't love you. The love God gives to us can be manifested through us so that we can give love to someone else. And when you love, you grow in the Lord. Your relationship with Him is strengthened. People who are wrapped up in themselves, people who are wrapped up in themselves, are not involved in loving other people. Not loving people stops the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And Romans 5:5 says that the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. If you're not pouring that love out to other people, then the Holy Spirit cannot work through you. Galatians 5:22-23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. What's the fruit of the Spirit? What's the very first thing?
Love.
The fruit of the Spirit is love. The proof of the Holy Spirit living in you is love. And then joy. But can you have joy without love? Can you have any peace without love? Everything in here, long-suffering or patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against there's no law. But it all starts with what? Love. You have to walk in love. And the first thing the Holy Spirit wants to manifest through you is love. Because if He can manifest love through you, then those other things, the peace, the joy, they will come. But if you're not involved with loving other people, the Holy Spirit can't manifest Himself in you, and you'll have a life without power. Not operating in love is why people say this. They say, well, the Holy Spirit never does miracles for me. I never see gifts of the Spirit operating through me. I've never seen a miracle in my own life. Well, and that's because they have never begun to minister to the hurting and needy. They've never gotten out in the real world where love can flow into someone else. Do you realize a lack of love or compassion for others will cause depression in your life? Jesus said in John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. He also said, go back a couple of verses in John 15:11, these things have I spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be complete. Number four in your insert. Your joy is full when you are helping and serving others. Your joy is full when you are giving. But when you are all wrapped up in yourself, you lose your joy. Forget about yourself, start loving other people, and your joy will be full. Love causes us to do specific actions of kindness, not just feel sympathy. In Luke 10:30-37, we find a story that most of us know. It's called the Good Samaritan. I'm not going to read it for the sake of time, but I'm going to walk you through the story. Because in this story, it tells about a man. He's making a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho. He's walking down the road. Some thieves come up. They catch him. They beat him. They rob him. And they throw him in a ditch. Now, next thing that happens is this preacher. You know, he's all dressed up. He looks good. He's perfect. He's walking up. And he sees this guy in the ditch. Man, that guy looks bad. He's bloody. He's naked. He looks bad. I better just stay away from him. And he just keeps on walking. And then after that, a Levite comes along. And a lay leader, you know, somebody that's a leader in the church, not one of the pastors, just a leader in the church. And this guy's to bear, you know, he's memorized a lot of the Bible verses. He's heard all the faith preachers on TV. I know they didn't have TV, but I'm making a point. He even has a faith Bible. But he says, whew, you know, I ain't touching that. And he passes by on the other side. And then came a Samaritan. Now, the Jews of Jesus' day despised Samaritans as a low class and unclean people. The Jews called them dogs. Even Jesus called them dogs. Remember the woman that came up to him with her daughter who was demon possessed? And he said, why, you know, and he called her a dog. Remember that? So, because they were, here's the deal. They were descendants of from Israelites who intermarried with some heathens transplanted into the northern territory of Israel by the Assyrian conquerors more than 700 years before Jesus came. That's a long time to be prejudiced. 700 years. That's a long time to hold this prejudice. And so Samaritans were not liked. And Jesus' countrymen called them mongrels. We might call them half-breeds. But a Samaritan saw the wounded man. He stops. He didn't care that he knew this guy wouldn't love him. This guy's a Jew. He's a Samaritan. This guy's going to think he's a dog. He doesn't care. It doesn't matter that he's not going to love him back. What's important is he sees a need. Boy, somebody's having it over there, aren't they? We don't hear that very often. So this guy has a need. He's hurt. Now, the two guys that should have helped him, they didn't want to touch him. But the guy that has a legitimate reason not to help him, because that guy's going to think he's a dog, is the one that goes and helps him. And not only does he help him, he binds his wounds, he puts him on his own donkey, he takes him to an inn, he tells the innkeeper, look, take care of him, keep his wounds clean, get him healthy, feed him, take care of him, and if you need more money, next time I'm through, I'll pay you the rest of it. Now, he's never going to see that guy again, probably. If he did, the guy might say thank you, but maybe not, because the guy's going to think he's a dog. But he doesn't care. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. To walk in love. And you know, a lot of times when we do the right thing, the people you do the right thing for are the ones that are going to resent you the most. When Jesus was willing to go to the cross, he was doing that for people. And those people resented him the most. You're not going to be any different. There's times you're going to help people. And they're going to stab you in the back. They're going to talk about you. They're going to lie about you. They can do all kinds of things. And you have a choice. Do I walk in love or do I retaliate? Well, I'm not going to allow them to say that about me. Okay? Then God's not going to handle it. You go handle it. Well, you know, I'm not going to allow them to act that way. You know, I was so nice to him. I was so nice to her. And look at the way they're treated. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. Well, first of all, I'm telling you, you don't have that many pieces left. And second, that's where the Samaritan was. He knew it going in. We're supposed to what? Walk in love. That was love. Love makes you do something. Love gives to those who cannot and will not return it. Many of us give, for example, only when it's going to bless us and only when the love is returned. Luke 6, 31 through 36, I'm again read out of the Passion. However, you wish to be treated by others is how you should be. You should treat everyone else. What do we call this? The golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Okay? The next verse. You are really showing true love. No, I'm sorry. Are you? Question. Are you showing true love by only loving those who will love you back? Even those who don't know God will do that. Are you really showing compassion when you do good deeds only to those who do good deeds to you. Even those who don't know God will do that. If you lend money only to those you know will repay you, what credit is that to your character? Even those who don't know God do that. I'm going to stop right there. I'm going to give you a story. Because I had to work myself through this. This was many, many years ago. 20 plus something years ago. A friend at church. A guy. A leader. Needed to borrow some money. And it was not a huge amount of money, but it was a large amount of money. And I lent it to him. And I never saw a dime of it. He kept telling me, I'll pay you back. And then he even stopped mentioning it. And I had a choice to make there. Do I stay on this guy? Or do I just give it to the Lord? What do I do? Am I going to walk in anxiety about all this money? Because it wasn't like, you know, it wasn't like $100. It was a fair amount of money. Am I going to walk in strife about this? Is it just going to keep eating at me? Or am I just going to give it to the Lord? Now, he never paid a dime of that money back. But I had been paid back so many times. But I had to let it go. It's a decision. It's an action. And some people, you know, you do something for somebody expecting a response, and we don't get that response. Now, that doesn't mean you don't go do it again. I mean, we use wisdom, right? You don't line up and, you know, somebody pops you upside the head, you don't get in line to have it done again. I mean, you know, you use wisdom, you get away from it, but you get away from it. And then you forgive and let it go and stay away from it. Don't keep going back to it. Don't keep going back to it physically, and don't keep going back to it in your mind. Let it go. Just let it go. And let God take care of it. You know, one time, again, when I was in corporate America, I left business and I started a business. And I did not have a non-compete in this business. So I started a business doing what I was doing in that other business. And it was perfectly legal, it was perfectly fine, but they didn't like it. In fact, there were two people that were executives in that company. One of them was at the company, one of them I brought to the company as a senior executive, and I brought this person. But when I left and did that, they got offended. And so they orchestrated a lawsuit through the company lawyers towards me for like $5 million, $4 million, $5 million, I don't even remember now, but it was $4 or $5 million. And so the constable shows up at my business, and I sign for the thing, and I open it up, and you're being sued for $4 or $5 million. Now, take your breath. You know, that'll just flat, you know, just. And I had to just take a step and take a breath and just call an attorney. You know, I had to do the due diligence. I had to do what I had to do. But then at that point, what do I do about those people? Do I talk about them? Talk about how ungrateful they were for all the stuff I did for them? What do I had a decision to make. What do you do? Well, I let it go, and I just walked in love towards them. And the Bible says that if, don't touch the Lord's anointed. And the Bible says a whole lot of stuff. Basically, what happened was those two people's lives started just going in the hole. You know, one of them fell down stairs and broke. It just, all kinds of stuff started happening to them. And I finally had to go, because the Lord says, if you don't take care of it, I'll take care of it. And I had to go back to the Lord and say, Lord, I know you're not causing any of these things, because you don't do that. But I also know that you're not protecting those people because of what they're doing to me. So I ask you to protect it. I ask you just, I release them from everything. I let it go. You let it go. We both let it go. Let's be done. And within, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks after that, I get a letter, certified letter. And my attorney said he had never even seen this. It was called a non-suit letter. So basically, they just took it all back and said, we're sorry, we don't want to do this, and it went on. But I had a decision to make. We walk in love. Okay, so let's start verse 35. But love your enemies and continue to treat them well. When you lend money, don't despair if you never get paid back, for it is not lost. Say it's not lost.
It's not lost.
Your kind words are not lost. The money you lend them is not lost. It's not lost. You'll receive a rich reward, and you will be known as true children of the Most High God, having His same nature. For your Father is famous for His kindness to heal even the thankless and cruel. Show mercy with compassion for others, just as your Heavenly Father overflows with mercy and compassion for all. Number 5. When we are not involved with loving people, we begin to doubt our relationship with God. And that's why many Christians struggle with doubt. They're not following in the love of the Spirit. And what do we say? The fruit of the Spirit is love. So if you're not flowing in love, you can't flow in the fruit of the Spirit. For they question their relationship with the Lord. And when we're not loving other people, we stop the work of the Holy Spirit in our own lives. If we bottle up and we stop the flow of love from the Spirit, then we can't sense His personal work in our own lives, much less show it to other people. Many times depression is an indication of focusing inward on oneself and not flowing in love. You get sad because you're thinking about yourself. You're focused on yourself. You're not out there doing stuff. It's hard to get depressed when you're thinking about how you can love someone else. Okay, that's a good place to say amen. Okay, thank you so much. See, the quickest way to get stuck in a spiritual or emotional hole is to get all wrapped up in yourself, in your own needs, your own problems, your own difficulties, and spend time thinking about rather than spending time thinking about what you can do for somebody else. You'll find yourself depressed really quickly. A lack of love for one another, I believe, is a big reason why Americans take over 1 billion, not million, billion Valiums a year. Love causes specific acts of kindness that meet needs. Love is more than just an emotion or a sympathetic feeling, as we discussed last week. Every person has needs. And as we reach out and we meet them, to help them in some way, love flows out and solves the problem, answering the question, and makes things good. Love gives to those who cannot or will not return it. Love gives when it gets nothing back. It's easy to love our friends and our neighbors and our relatives. You know, we invite them to dinner, they invite us to dinner. We give them a gift, they give us a gift. It's easy. Jesus said even sinners do that. But he said the Christian is the one who loves the guy who will not or cannot give anything back. That's the kind of love we should be seeking. We must be motivated with that kind of love in order to help other people. And helping others and meeting needs is what true leaders do. No true leader, I mean, they may appear arrogant. They may appear, like if you look at General Patton, you know, if you looked at that guy, he seemed like the most arrogant guy in the world. But he led those troops. He loved those guys. He hurt when they died. But because of his compassion, not for just those guys, but for America, he did things. He even broke orders. He even did things he wasn't supposed to. But he did everything he did. You say, well, it was all arrogance. He did everything he did. When you read about him and you read things he wrote, he loved those guys. And when they died, he died inside. Leadership has to be based on love. A leader has to be committed, like we talked about last week, to a cause, to a purpose, to a church, to the Lord. But you made that commitment, and then leadership has to be based on love. And every person in here is a leader. You lead somebody. You're an example to somebody. And it has to be based on love. And love is a choice. And love is an action. Every head bowed and every eye closed, please. It is impossible to love this way without having Jesus inside you. It's impossible. You cannot do it. You're not that good. The first thing that we have to do to move into biblical leadership is be committed. And the first commitment we have to make is to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you that living like this and loving like this will give you a perspective on life that makes life joyful and peaceful, even in bad situations. But the only way to have that is to have Him. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or you'd say, Pastor, I've said the prayer, but I want to walk in this kind of love. I just need to get right with Him and get it right with Him and rededicate my life and heart to Him. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as Lord, or you just want to rededicate your heart and life to Him this morning, just lift a hand up. I'm not going to call you out or have you come up front, because it's all about the love of people. I see your hand. Thank you. It's all about Him. He makes it all possible. Let's all say this prayer together. We can, so please do. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank You for loving me so much that You sent Your Son to die for me and take my place. And Jesus, I receive what You did on the cross when You paid the price for my sin. I accept sonship. I accept being a child of God. And I thank You for providing that for me. I receive it. I will walk in it all the days of my life. It's in Your name I pray. Amen. Now, if you would, please keep your eyes closed and your head bowed, if you would, please. If you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I love God and I know I'm saved and I know that I'm right with God from that perspective, but I do have a challenge loving the way I'm supposed to. Now, I don't have some miracle cure for you, but I can get in agreement with you and you with me that you will have the self-discipline. You will have a voice. You will have ears to hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you, and you'll have a desire to learn. If that's you and you just say, Pastor, I want to just commit myself in a new way to love people this morning, just lift a hand. Thank you. Lots of hands. Thank you so much. Father, You see these hands. You see these hearts. I thank You, Father, for each and every one of them. I thank You, Father, for people realizing that they have to walk in love. And I ask in Jesus' name that You would give them a heart to love people. And Holy Spirit, that You would just teach them and show them and be with them. And they would all have hearts to hear, ears to hear, and hearts to hear what You would say to them. I thank You that You give us the ability to walk and live a life that is beyond anything we can imagine on this planet. I'm grateful and I appreciate it. And we love You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's do the offering very quickly. And I'll still get you out early. Wow, look at that. At the beginning of the year, I always teach on the four types of biblical giving. But the week before and the week before that, we finished up our prosperity series. And we taught a lot on Luke 6:38 and Malachi 3. So I'm going to kind of bypass that because we know that, Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 tells us that we are to bring our first fruits to the Lord and all of all of our increase, and that He will fill our barns or our storehouses with good things. We know that in Malachi 3 that we are to tithe. We know the tithe is a tenth of our gross income. And we know that once you tithe, you move into offerings, and that Luke 6:38 tells us that we are to give, and it will be given back into us, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Will God cause men to give back into our lives? Okay, so that's, you know, we covered that very extensively. So the tithe belongs to God, and He says that He will open the windows of heaven if we give it, and He'll rebuke the devil for our sakes. So tithing is the only area in the Bible we know. Where you can test or try God. Offerings, on the other hand, allow you to tap into a completely different part of God, and a different aspect of God's blessings. Because He says, so in the tithe, He says that He will open the windows of heaven, and He'll rebuke Satan. In the offering, He says that He will cause men to give back into our lives. Right? Okay. Now, the third part of biblical giving is called alms. It's not something you talk about very often, and that's why I make sure that, you know, we talk about tithes and offerings all the time, but alms, and the one we'll cover next week, is you don't get to very often. And Matthew 6, 1 through 4 says this: "Watch out, don't do your alms or good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from who? From your Father in heaven." Go to the next verse. "When you give to someone in need, don't do it as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogue and the streets to call attention to your acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all," say all, "the reward they will ever get." You want people to admire you? Okay, you can do that. You know, you do something nice for somebody, or you do something and you go tell and that's fine. God says, fine. That's your reward. You got it. Keep going. "But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." In other words, just don't tell anybody. "Give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will..." What's the word say? "Himself reward you." How? In private. Now, see, God's system, again, sowing and reaping, seed time and harvest, right? You sow, you give something in private, God's going to reward you openly. Now, this past year, we had several people use me as an intermediary between people to give alms to people in the church. So people would come up to me and say, "Hey, I would like for you to give this to these people." And I would do that. And that was a big blessing to several people in here. And so when that happens, again, we need to give in faith and so forth, and we need to understand the principle. We give alms, we give to people without making a big deal of it, without even them knowing who it was. And when we do that, we know that God, we know our Heavenly Father will Himself, say Himself, I love that, reward us openly. Alms are basically meeting the needs of someone without them knowing it was you, without taking credit for what you did, without telling other people what you've done. Those verses we just read tell us that alms are to be done in secret, and if kept secret, God Himself will reward you. So the tithe gets you started in God's financial system and has many benefits. Offerings, they enable God to be able to use men to bless you. But I love alms because alms says your Father who sees everything will Himself reward you openly. Alms enables God to bless you personally Himself. One translation says that you make God indebted to you, and we know God's not going to be indebted to any man. So when I tell you guys that I love God's financial system, I mean it. It has brought me to victory in so many cases where it looked like there was no way out of that situation. God's system works, and it works every time. So let me give you one last word, and I gave you this word several times during the prosperity series. Do not let people give you some sad story and talk you into giving something. Now, the tithe belongs to the local church, period. But after that, When you feel led to give, it doesn't mean, you know, God's going to speak from heaven, give to this. But, you know, if in your heart you want to give, then give and give in faith. But don't let people talk you into giving through persuasive words unless you feel led to give. All right? So always give in faith, always expect a return, and always know that God is faithful. Amen? And Father, as we take what we've decided to give, our tithes and our offerings, we know what that does for us, and we thank you for the privilege of participating in your financial system. I thank you, Lord, for alms and for what it allows us to tap into where you're concerned. I thank you that you give us the ability to tap into you in different ways. They're all beautiful and they're all wonderful, and I thank you for each one of them. I ask you, Lord God, to bless these people as they give today. Bless what they give. Multiply it back to them in Jesus' name. I thank you that every need is met, every bill is paid, everything is taken care of in this house and in theirs. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So don't forget, if you need prayer, there will be people up here that can pray with you after service. Let's pray and we'll dismiss. Father, we love you and we praise you today. And I do thank you for, oh my goodness, how practical you are. And how you're not hard to understand, and you're not way out there, and you just lay things out simply. You lay them out in a way that it makes sense. And I thank you, Father, for the power of love. And I pray that we would all exercise that and walk in it and care more about others and care less about us. I just thank you, Father, for revelation knowledge and for who you are. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Angels of God, as I always do, I dispatch you into this next week. Go prepare our way. I thank you for opening doors, closing doors, moving things around, protecting us and watching over us. And I just thank you for it. And be blessed, child of God. Have a great, wonderful, prosperous, anointed, walking in love week. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. And you are dismissed.